made the application to the Christian life that either you're a thermostat, which sets the temperature, or you're a thermometer, which responds to the temperature. Okay? And so tonight, I'm going to encourage our church to be a thermostat. Amen? Be a thermostat. And here in Revelation chapter 3, in Jesus' address to the church at Laodicea, I should say the church of the Laodiceans, he brings up three temperatures. And he says here in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." All right, so what are the three temperatures that Jesus brings up in Revelation 3? Cold, lukewarm, and hot. Or hot, lukewarm, and cold. Or hot, cold, and lukewarm. However you want to slice it, okay? Three temperatures. And tonight, I just want to look at those and help our church, give you something to think on, and maybe ask you, what temperature are you for God tonight? Because the physical temperature outside, you know, we have no control over that, right? When you wake up in the morning, you can't make it 36 or 46 or 56. It's just going to be what it is. But your heart's temperature toward God in the morning is completely up to you. Your heart's temperature for God tonight is totally up to you. And again, tonight we want our church, we want to be a thermostat. Amen. We want to set the temperature, and praise the Lord, we want to set it hot, not cold. Amen. All right. But I know, you know, when we talk about temperatures and, you know, something being lukewarm, it's not hot, it's not cold. And really we would say about the physical environment that we're in, well, lukewarm is where we want it to be, right? I mean, I don't want to be hot because I hate sweating. I don't want to be cold because we've had, it seems like, 6 months of winter around here. Tired of that. We just want to be lukewarm. We want to be just right. And that's our physical body, and that's our flesh likes lukewarm. But Jesus doesn't like lukewarm. When it comes to our spiritual temperature, he says, "I wish you were hot. I don't want you to be lukewarm." He said, "That makes me sick." And he said, "I really don't want you to be cold, but I'd rather you be hot or cold instead of being lukewarm." And so tonight I want you to ask yourself as we go through this message, what spiritual temperature am I? And then I trust that we'll all leave out of here tonight dedicated to God, committed to Jesus, and saying to him, "Lord, I'm going to be the thermostat that sets this thing hot for my life and for my church. And be zealous, Lord." I believe we can put those words together, and you'll see why I do that at the end of this message. Lord, help us to be zealous. Amen. Be hot for Jesus. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the message. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for the time that we have to come back together as a church family tonight. Lord, we do appreciate your kindness to us and many of the comforts that you give us in life. Lord, we're undeserving of that, but we thank you for it. We recognize that it all comes from your good hand of blessing. Tonight, Lord, I pray you'll help our church to take an examination, Lord, take account of what our spiritual temperature is. And Lord, if we're not hot, if we're lukewarm or we're cold, I pray you'd forgive us. And Lord, that we would do what you told the churches there at Laodicea to do, Lord, and we'll find that out in a minute. God, help us to be hot for you. Help us to be in love with you and be zealous for you. And as it's been said in our circles, be on fire for God. Lord, I pray this church would not make you sick. Lord, I pray we'd not just be comfortable and casual about our Christianity, but Lord, that we'd give you our best. And as we sang tonight, Lord, we'd give our best to the Master, because you certainly deserve it, Lord. Thank you again for loving us and being so good to us. Pray you help me now to speak to the heart of your people. Speak through me, Lord. I pray you'll be able to use me as a vessel for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So again, here in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 16, we have the three spiritual temperatures that Jesus brings out, and that is cold, lukewarm, and hot. And he says the church of the Laodiceans is lukewarm. Now, there's a whole lot of issues in this church. And we could go through those tonight and we could beat them down. I'm not interested in doing that necessarily. I just want to say this to you. Lukewarm is what we would call comfortable. Okay? And in our spiritual life, spiritually, because our flesh likes to be lukewarm, spiritually, we tend to trend toward lukewarmness. And the reason for that is because we don't want to be too zealous, or we don't want to be too hot, or we don't want to be considered a fanatic for Jesus' sake. And so we're not hot and zealous for Jesus like you would want us to be, but we're certainly not cold, because we know that that would be absolutely wrong to be cold on God. And we're not cold because we do realize Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins, like we saw this morning in Isaiah 53. And you know, we got a church here, and for 30 plus years we've been doing all these ministries, and you know, we don't want to see the ministries fall by the wayside, but maybe we're just not as zealous as we once were in some respects about those ministries. And so the Lord just wants us to take our spiritual temperature and say, what are you tonight? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? Or are you hot? And so at Laodicea, like some of these other churches, there was activity, but not too much. At Laodicea, they did some things, but not too many. At Laodicea, they saw the work that needed to be done, and they were willing to do the work, but not work too hard. You understand? It's not that they were cold and sitting by the wayside. There was some activity, but it just wasn't, it wasn't heartfelt, and it wasn't zealous for Jesus. Again, kind of like Ephesus, just going through the motions. And Jesus said their works, that they're not cold and they're not hot. They're just there. And part of the reason is, verse 17, he says, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And you know, that's kind of the rebuke, a little bit, of the rich man over there in that parable, that he had those barns, he's going to tear down and build greater, and he gave no thought whatsoever to his spiritual aspect of his life. He gave no thought whatsoever to the future and to eternity. And that was probably happening in the church of the Laodiceans, that they're going about their business, and they're taking care of their business, and they're doing the things they need to do. And you know, they go out on visitation on Saturday if they didn't have to wash their car. And they come to church on Sunday if their buddies weren't going to the lake fishing. And they come to church on Wednesday night as long as their job wasn't too hard that day. Understand? Lukewarm. I would call that a convenient Christianity. I would call it a casual Christianity. It would not be a committed Christianity. And so the Lord tells them, you're increased with goods, you're rich, you think you have need of nothing. He says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And so there's the situation at Laodicea. They're not cold, they're not hot, they're just lukewarm. But I do want to study just a little bit tonight, what would cause us to go cold on God? I know some people, just like you know some people, that at one time, maybe they still do claim to be saved, they got no interest in church. They claim to be saved, but without hearing them say, "Yes, I'm saved," or knowing, or maybe watching them walk the aisle, or seeing it happen in their life, there's no evidence of that. What is it that causes people to turn cold on God? Well, the first place would be in Proverbs chapter 20. So if you'll come there with me, Proverbs 20, I believe we've establish the parameters for the message in Revelation 3. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, while you're reading, or while you're turning, we'll just read verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." You say, what's that got to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. But man, you got to read that verse when you're in the neighborhood. Man, especially in this day and time. All right, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. "The sluggard." You know what a sluggard is, right? That's somebody who's just lazy. They're idle. They're habitually idle. They work hard at not working. You'll get that. They're a master of figuring out how to not do anything. And yet, maybe seem busy, but they're not. I wish I should have brought that in. I saw a list the other day of types of coworkers that you have to work with. It was pretty funny. Anyway, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. And so that sluggard is habitually lazy. They're idle. They're inactive. And so I would say to you tonight that spiritual coldness is just a lack of activity. It's just not doing anything for God. And it's not being involved in the ministries. It's not being involved in church attendance. And it's not being involved in prayer and Bible reading and the witnessing to the lost. It's just a coldness toward God, and it's characterized by inactivity and by laziness. And we might say it this way, that there's someone's always making excuses. We've got that song on WLRV, excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. The devil will supply them if from church you'll stay away. And man, that's the truth. You remember Jesus called those three guys and they immediately began to make excuse why they couldn't come and be where they're supposed to be. And what was it? One guy bought a parcel of land sight unseen. How in the world? Listen, we run into that all the time looking for real estate. There's a piece of property right now that I'm halfway interested in. My wife's not because it's beside the creek. And it was probably 4 feet underwater when Helene came through. But the realtor said she doesn't know. You can sort of see it on the found. Anyway. And she offered up. She offered up that the people that own the property right now have owned it for less than a year. Well, that's like number one red flag, right? And I asked her, I said, why are they selling it? She said they bought it sight unseen. And when they first came and visited, it was too far out in the boonies. How do you buy a piece of property sight unseen? How in the world could you do that? It is foolishness. And yet the guy that Jesus invited to come and be a part of what's going on around the Lord, he said, well, I bought a piece of property. I got to go see it. Foolish. The other guy said, well, I bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. Listen, people buy vehicles and have them shipped to them. It's called Carvana. Yeah. And you got to be out of your mind, I think, to do that kind of stuff. Now, if you've done it, I'm sorry. I think you still think you're out of your mind. I would never, look, you'll pay that kind of money. I would never buy that vehicle and let somebody ship it to me and drop it off in my driveway and say, here are the keys, have a good day, and turn around and drive away. You never started it. You never checked the oil in it. You never drove it down the road. Crazy. Yeah. And this guy buys a yoke of oxen. He doesn't know how they plow. He doesn't even know if the shoulder height's the same. He doesn't know if the gate's the same. He has no idea, but I got to go take care of that, Lord. I can't come do what you're doing. I would say this, if you bought a piece of property sight unseen, you could probably go do what Jesus is doing and then go see it. If you bought a yoke of oxen, you hadn't yet proved them. I mean, you can probably go do what Jesus wants you to do and then go prove them. Why you got to do it right then? And then the third guy was the only honest guy in the bunch. I've married a wife and I can't come. Yeah, anyway. I bet if Jesus had pressed him on that, he'd have invoked that law. Well, you know, Lord, you told us we can't go to war. We got to go home and, you know, be with the wife and comfort her and all that stuff. Anyway. Spiritual coldness, always making excuses. I would say it's just very simply this, just marked by no interest at all in the things of God. And man, that's a sad place to be. I bet if we're all honest tonight, we all feel a coolness come about us from time to time. Now I'm looking at some people that I think are zealous for God and want to be zealous for God. I'm looking at a church that, I mean, y'all stuck through it through thick and thin. And I praise the Lord. It's an honor to be your pastor. But I know every one of, because I felt it in my own heart, every now and then something will happen and we'll just start to cool on God just a little bit. And that's when we need to notice that and we take account. Take our spiritual temperature. Put the thermometer in your mouth spiritually and see what it comes out as. And so coldness is marked by inactivity, laziness, just a disinterest in the things of God, no desire, no drive, no determination, making excuses, figuring out ways to not be involved in what's going on at church or the ministries of the church. That would be a spiritual coldness. And I tell you, when a pastor begins to see that, it becomes of great concern. And the church ought to be able to look at our church members and see when that begins to happen. It ought to be of great concern to us. We ought to be willing to go to one another and just do a little checkup. Amen? Remember when you'd be a child and you'd be sick and you'd be laying on the couch and you're just not saying much. Now, come on now. Make the application in your mind to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just sitting there not saying much, awful quiet. And just got a despondent look in their face. And I know when I'm getting sick and I got a fever coming on, you start to feel cold, don't you? Isn't that weird? Your body's burning up, but you feel cold. Fighting that infection. And you remember your mom coming over, and she wouldn't say a thing. She just put her hand on your forehead. Remember that? I do that with my girls sometimes. Just, are you alive? Like, you know, you okay? Listen, we ought to be able to see that with each other. And when we see it, it ought to be a great concern. And I don't know that you ought to go up and put your hand on somebody's forehead, but you can check on them. Amen? Amen. Some of you in my darkest times, pastoring this church, you just send me a text message. You say, preacher, this looks like something's bugging you. We're praying for you. Man, I appreciated that. That helped get some of the coldness out. Help get some of the chill off. And we got to do that for each other. We got to pay attention to each other. The Lord doesn't want us cold, but, you know, sometimes things happen and it gets that way. And we go ahead and go to Matthew 24. This is one of the main reasons that any of us in this church would get cold on God or begin to cool on God. And of course, the Lord is talking about His second advent. He's talking about in these chapters at the end of Matthew, the great tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble, all that prophetically that we know. And he says this in Matthew 24 and verse 12. He says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, obviously that'll happen during the tribulation time. Especially in the Jewish nation, they're gonna have their own family members turning them into the Antichrist and his police. It'd be just like the Holocaust times 10. And because iniquity shall abound, the love between people is gonna wax cold. Their love toward God's obviously gonna wax cold because he's pouring out his wrath upon them for their iniquity's sake. Man, you'd think that when God starts sending those plagues to this earth, men would repent. But it tells us in the Bible, in the prophetic passages, that they started to curse God and hate Him even more. That's a cold heart. I mean, that's a hard heart. Nonetheless, He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And here we are. Listen, the rapture could happen tonight, and it starts the time of Jacob's trouble. It starts that 7-year tribulation period. And if that happens tonight, it would fit right into prophecy and all that. I don't think there's anything left to happen that needs to happen prophetically before that could take place. But nonetheless, here we are. We're right on the doorstep. The point is, we're right on the doorstep of that. I mean, just any moment, the church is going to go out of here and that period of time is going to begin. And every day that passes, we get closer and closer and closer to that time of Jacob's trouble. When that verse right there is going to be in full effect prophetically. And it just stands to reason that the closer we get to it, the more we see it happen. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, I said this last Sunday, I don't appreciate a lot of the laws that are getting passed and the power grab and the gerrymandering, all the junk that's going on politically. I don't like any of that stuff. And it causes me, I gotta check myself, because it causes me in my heart to think, well, I'll just, and it makes you cold against those people. It makes you cold against the circumstances. It makes your heart cold and you don't want to pray to God. You're just angry. I can't be the only one that feels that way. And the Lord said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I'm telling you, church, we have got to get our eyes off of all the junk of this world and get our eyes back on Jesus Christ, because looking at Jesus is not going to make your heart go cold. Looking at Jesus and looking for Him as our blessed hope, that's not going to make your heart go cold. In fact, if you knew, listen, if you knew and you had a chance to talk to Miss Spanberger or Jones or the Lieutenant Governor, I can't remember her name, if you had a chance to talk to them in your mind thinking, I could check out of here any moment, Jesus, just sound that trumpet, we're gone. You'd probably address them a little differently than if everything is just about the politics that they're pushing on Virginia. And so, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I would say this to us, it's not just the iniquity around us, church. It's the iniquity in our own hearts. What's the old saying? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. You know, my life, man, the times that I was on fire for God and really just excited about doing stuff for God is when my heart was clean. When I allowed sin to come in and regarded iniquity in my heart, I could sense it, man. I'd start to cool on God and just didn't really have any interest in going to church. Certainly didn't have any interest in going knocking on doors and telling somebody about Jesus. That Bible just, it wants to watch that. Let's watch Sports Center. It's just the reality. That's why the Lord tells us we gotta guard our eyes and guard our ears and keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if we allow the iniquity to get back into our heart that Jesus has saved us from, and if we regard iniquity in my heart, I know the Bible says God will not hear us, but I'm telling you, it's going to cause us to get cold on God. And so one of the ways that you stay hot for God is to keep a clean heart. That way the Holy Spirit can move you and impress you and guide you and direct you the way He's supposed to. All right, so there's some ways, some things that would cause us to be spiritually cold on God. Now let's go over here. That's a really good transition. Let's go to Exodus 32. Let's talk about being hot for God. Being on fire for God. Exodus 32. We mentioned this recently about the golden calf affair over here. And I want you to see some people that went lukewarm. And I'm going to show you some guys that were zealous for God. And it's really interesting. Exodus 32, you know the situation here. Let's begin reading though in verse 1. When people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives or your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And I would just stop right here for a moment and say, one of the things that I don't think it makes us go cold on God, but one of the things that would cause us to be lukewarm is to be just totally consumed with the possessions and the riches and the things that we have. Just like the church at Laodicea. That's why the Lord, He warns us against the riches, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life, and the cares of this life. And He says those three things will choke out the word and will make the word unprofitable. And it causes us to go into a lukewarm state because, I mean, we still love God. We understand He gave us all the things we have, but I also love the things that I have. And God said you can't serve God and mammon. A lukewarm state. And so that, I think that's the nation of Israel right here. They're lukewarm. Because if you watch, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation. Verse 5 said, tomorrow's a feast to thee. Isn't that curious? People come to him and said, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a calf. Lead us back to Egypt. And so Aaron, you know, fashions the calf. And he puts it up on an altar. And he says, well, by the way, tomorrow we got a feast day of the Lord. Why isn't it a feast day to the calf? Right? And so they're mixing this paganism and godliness or God's worship, and Lord won't stand for that. Anyway, they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. There's the feast of the Lord. And people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. There's the fun. You see the lukewarmness. All right, we're going to go to church. But once we get out of church, we're putting on the NFL jerseys. We're sitting in front of the TV. We're screaming at the TV. We're eating a whole lot of junk. And don't ask us to come back to church on Sunday night, preacher. We got work tomorrow. It's like they do their religious duty and then we're going to go play and eat. And you get it? Lukewarm. All right, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone. Watch. That my wrath may wax what? Hot. All right. Why is God hot? He's hot because of their sin. He's angry at their sin. You want to know a good way, a good indication that you and I are hot for God and on fire for God is if we're really angry at sin. Listen, in our own lives. That we can look and see the shortcomings and the failures and the faults and the sins that we commit, and it just makes us angry. Because we want to be holy, we want to be pure, we want to be godly. But that flesh rises up, and the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that temptation, maybe it gets us one more time, and we're trying to battle against that thing. We're trying to endure that temptation and stay away from it, but it gets us one more time. We just get so angry about it and say, man, Lord, why can't I get victory over this thing? I tell you, the Lord had some righteous indignation about that sin. And he was hot. And he was hot because of the iniquity of the people. And he says, let me alone, and my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses besought the Lord his God, said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians say, or speak and say, for the mischief did he bring them out, slay them in the mountains, and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. Okay, and so Moses praying to God, and he spares the people, and all that's great. Fine, come down to verse 15 now. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger did what? Now I find it really interesting, and I think what Moses said to God was wise, and it was said. Listen, Moses said what he said to God with a desire for God's name to be protected. Do you understand? He says, God, if you kill them, the Egyptians are going to blaspheme you. And so he says, Lord, don't kill them so the Egyptians still think you're the God of heaven and you're all powerful. And so God agreed with Moses. Okay, I'll not kill them. Although he would have been righteous to kill them. We all agree. And then Moses gets down, and the closer he gets, I feel like the higher his blood pressure started going. And he begins to hear that noise, and poor Joshua, he's just so naive and so simple. Moses, they're fighting down there. Moses said, no, Joshua, No, son, I'm sorry. You were too young in Egypt to remember the music that came out of those clubs. Oh, Joshua, you raised in such a good home, son. Just praise God for it. But I'm telling you, you're just too young to hear that music they played out there at those ball games. And he said, it's not war. They're singing. It's music. And as they get closer and Moses comes into the camp and sees that calf and sees the condition of the people, his anger waxes hot. And the Bible says, verse 19, he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. What a symbolism that is. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, started upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And I think tonight we could just simply say this, that it's a really good indication that we're on fire for God, if you will, or we're zealous for God, or we're hot for God when we get mad at sin in our own lives. And we might even say when we get mad at the sin in our family's lives. And when we get mad at the sin in our church. And we're upset. We feel like we've disappointed God and we're angry about it. That righteous indignation. Now this one, listen, God doesn't chastise Moses for this. He doesn't say, Moses, you shouldn't have broke those tables. He does tell him, you got to make some new tables and bring them back to me. Like any good parent would do. But he doesn't say, you shouldn't have done that. Now, in a few chapters, when the Lord tells him to go speak to the rock, and he smites the rock because he's angry, God tells him then, you shouldn't have done that. And we know that the people provoked him and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Okay, so this one, God's not angry about this. God's not upset about this. This isn't sin for Moses to have done this. But if you'll come down with me, verse 21. Man. And Moses said unto Aaron, can you imagine? I'd just like to see the look on Aaron's face. I hope God will play that thing back when we get up there one day. About year 751, we'll go in the movie theater of God's record hall and we'll pull up this, okay? I just want to see Aaron's face. I mean, to me, I'm kind of like Nehemiah and Ezra. I'm so flabbergasted. And I'm sure Moses was too, thinking, what in the world? What in the world? And he looks at him, he says, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What a fair question, amen. 22, and Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Oh, Aaron. Lukewarm Aaron. Moses, just calm down, Moses. It's not that big a deal, Moses. Moses, it's not even my fault. What do you mean it's not your fault? You know these people, verse 22, these people, I mean, they're set on mischief, Moses. They hadn't wanted to do one thing you've told them to do this whole time. And Moses is angry, and Aaron says, just calm down, Moses. Just chill out, man. Why you gotta be so hot? Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, man, brought us up out of the land of Egypt, but what not? What's become of him? I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break off. Again, all he had to say was no, but anyway. So they gave it me and cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf, and Moses saw the people were naked. Aaron made them naked under shame among their enemies. And so there's lukewarm Aaron. We also call him lying Aaron. But he's just trying to get Moses to cool down, not be so angry about the sin. So one of the indications that our heart is zealous for God and hot for God is we get angry at sin in our life, in the life of our church, and maybe even in the life of our state and country. And I think that'd be fine. But one of the conditions, one of the indications that we're lukewarm, listen now, is we just want people just to not say a whole lot about our sin. And we try to get people not be so fanatical because it makes us nervous. Because it convicts us. And so a lukewarm attitude is always asking those who are zealous for God, oh, just calm down. Just chill out. Don't be so crazy. We could look at a number of places. I'm out of time already. in the book of Judges, and if you just want to write these down, if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Judges chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 10. Judges 2, 3, and 10. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord waxed hot against Israel because of their sin. Come with me to Psalm 39. Let's go there. And we'll make another point, and then we'll go back to Revelation 3. It'll really drive the point home tonight. Psalm 39. I'm talking about being hot for God, and one of the indications of that is how we view our own sin and sin in the lives of others around us. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1 is Psalm of David. He says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth. You know what that is? Or with my tongue, excuse me. You know what that is? That's somebody whose heart is zealous toward God. And he goes on to say, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That's somebody who sees the wickedness of people, but he's not going to do what Moses did and speak unadvisedly with his lips. 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. And so here David sees the wicked. He sees the wickedness of the people around him and in his own country, maybe even in his own kingdom. And he says, it just made my heart burn. Listen, this is a man who's after God's own heart. This is a man who's zealous toward God, and he sees the wickedness of the people, and it makes his heart burn. And it wasn't because of the pizza he ate, amen. It made his heart burn with righteous indignation. He said, finally, I just had to speak. Which one of the prophets was it that said the Lord's word was a fire within him? He just had to speak, let it out. Amen. You know this in Numbers 25. You don't have to turn over there. In Numbers 25, Balaam has taught Balak, the king of Moab. He's taught him how to get the Israelites cursed by God, and that was to intermarry. Remember all that? And so they're doing this openly, and Moses is grieved by it, and Joshua's grieved by it, and the Levite and Aaron's grieved by it, and God sent a plague upon that nation in that camp, and they're marrying these Moabites, and they're committing adultery and fornication with these Moabites, and God just sent the plague down there on them, and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Phinehas and Hophni, they're in the door of the tabernacle, and they're begging God to end the plague. And I know we always say, listen, when you're praying, you ought to have your head bowed and eyes closed. But Phinehas obviously was looking around. Because he sees an Israelite man with a Moabitish woman going to that guy's tent, just out in the midday, just as blatant sin against God as you could be. And he said, I've had enough. And he grabbed a spear and went in that tent and put that spear through both of them. And God said, thank you. So the plague stayed. And as for Phinehas, I'll bless the rest of his generation from here on out. Because, here's what the Bible says, because he was zealous for his God. Now we ain't advocating putting spears through each other. But listen, a sharp word may be in order sometimes in the church. A sharp word may be in order in the home sometimes. God may direct the pastor to speak a sharp word against the sin that's going on in your life. And listen, if God does that, you ought to praise God for it. Because it means you've gone lukewarm or you're getting to be cold. And God said, I need to warm you back up. In John chapter 2, we won't turn over there again. But John chapter 2, you know Jesus Christ goes in that temple. And they're sitting there, the money changers. And it wasn't so much that that they were selling those things to be used for the feast and the things and the sacrifices. But it's that they were doing it inside the house that was supposed to be meant for prayer. And that's what he tells them as he turns the tables over and he makes that small whip, that scourge whip, and he begins to drive them out. He says, you've made my father's house a house of den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And the Bible quotes Psalm 69:9. Are you still in Psalms? Okay, turn over to chapter 69. Verse 9, this is the verse that is quoted when Jesus cleanses the temple. You'll recognize it. It says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And Jesus, he just had enough and he got hot and he didn't sin, amen. He did not sin doing that. But boy, he was angry at sin. And he got hot and for the zeal of his father's house and for his father's name and for his father's reputation, for what that house was supposed to be, Jesus went in there and cleansed out the things that weren't supposed to be there. And so if you'll come back with me to Revelation chapter 3, I have used this word zeal on purpose many times. Because as Jesus addresses the church of the Laodiceans, and he calls out their lukewarmness, and he calls out their self-deception, and he tells them what they need to do. If you look at verse 19, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Praise the Lord for that. It's not comfortable, but it's necessary sometimes. But here was Jesus' fix to the whole problem. You ready? Be what? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I do think there's a part of the Lord that was glad this church was not cold on him yet. But he knew they were one step away because they're lukewarm. And he tells them in their lukewarm state, he says, "Listen, you can get hot for me again. But you're going to have to be zealous and you're going to have to do what? Repent." And he says, if you'll repent of that sin, that self-deception and loving that stuff that you own and loving yourself and listening to the people and all the things that we could preach about the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus said, if you'll repent of that sin, and he says, you'll be zealous for me again. He said, you'll be hot. He said, I'll take pleasure in that. And so the cure for their lukewarmness was to be zealous. Get the sin out of their life. Get the sin out of their heart. Because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what do you and I need to do in this adulterous and sinful generation that we live in? Repent, and be zealous, and let's get hot for God, what do you say? Amen. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Father,